We're going to read from God's Word today in the Old Testament again, the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and the chapter 7. We continue to work our way through this part of God's Word. We have given some attention already to some of the verses here in chapter 7. We're going to step back just a little way to make the connection with what we want to deal with today from this chapter, Joshua chapter 7. And we will break in here at the verse 6. Now, what we're reading here is Joshua's response to the defeat that the children of Israel had suffered in connection with the city of Ai. They had gone up against this city, gone into the land of Canaan, and they'd gone against this city, and they had been driven away, and some 36 people had lost their lives. And we read in verse 6 that Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, this there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." Ending there at verse 15, we trust the Lord to bless the reading of these verses here. Joshua's response to the defeat of the nation at Ai was to come to God in prayer. However, as we have observed, he did not pray aright. He questioned God and he blamed God. Only in the latter part of his intercession did he display any awareness of how he ought to have approached the Lord. No doubt there are imperfections and impurities in the very best of our prayers. That is why we need a mediator. And that is why God has provided a mediator in the person of his Son. New Testament reminds us that we have access into the presence of the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. Indeed, we have boldness to come into the very presence of the Father because of the blood that the Savior has shed on our behalf. We also need a helper when we come to God in prayer. And as the Scripture also shows us, that helper too has been provided in the person of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, He maketh intercession for us, the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And so we have this remarkable provision made for us when we come to pray. But the implication of God's answer to Joshua is that this was not the time for prayer. Notice those words in verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" We may think this response is rather strange. Surely we have a God who desires the prayers of His people. Is there a time when it is wrong to pray? Can there ever be such a time? The teaching of Scripture is that it is folly to expect a hearing from God when sin reigns within. Many will be familiar with that verse in the Psalms, the Psalm 66. We, I'm sure, have referred to it. We have considered it in the past, the Psalm 66, and almost at the end of that psalm, we have these words in verse 18. The Psalm 66 in verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, I suppose the key word here in this very remarkable statement is the word which is here translated regard. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does it mean? Let me try to answer that question by showing you how this word is used in another place. If you turn over a little way here in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes and to the chapter 11, the writings of King Solomon here, Ecclesiastes 11, and the words of verse 4. That verse reads, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." We have, of course, before us here a distinctly agricultural image. It speaks of the farmer who is dictated to by the weather. He will attempt nothing because he is ruled by the winds and the clouds. Now that is the significance of this Hebrew word, the word which is here translated regard or regardeth. It means to be governed. It means to be controlled. It means to be conquered. In this case, as the psalmist would have it, by some sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I am governed by a particular sin, if I am controlled by sin, if I have been conquered by sin, it may not be sin in the general sense, it may be just one sin. That is all that is necessary. If we are in the grip of that sin, if that sin is actually, to all intents and purposes, sitting on the throne of our hearts, then it is useless are expecting the Lord to hear us when we pray. This is a solemn thing. Solemn thing. Well, we want to look more closely at what God said in reply to Joshua. What do we see here? Essentially, what we are meant to consider, I think, from these verses is the way in which the Lord identified the sin of the people of Israel. And first of all, I want you to notice that the sin of Israel is here reviewed by God. Sin of Israel reviewed by God. Look at verse 11. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. This is a very full indictment of the nation at this time. All of these statements are made in consequence of that one single sin committed by Achan. It is somewhat like the man who has perpetrated just one crime. But because of the nature of that crime, he finds himself facing many charges in a court of law. Well, these are the charges leveled at the nation of Israel by the great judge himself. Joshua responded to this set of circumstances by blaming God. Now God lays the blame where it rightly belongs. And it is clear that he views the iniquity of Israel as a most serious thing. You cannot read what is here in verse 11 without recognizing just how serious this is in the sight of God. Men and women, there are sins today that are laughed at. Sins that once occasioned a solemn response from the greater part of society, and yet those sins are now treated with mirth. They are a joke. But learn this, God never laughs at sin. God never laughs at sin. Whoever else has changed his or her opinion, God hasn't. God hasn't. The indictment in verse 11 begins with a general statement. Israel hath sinned. You will notice that the Lord did not say Achan has sinned. The charge stands against the whole nation. It's a point we have made before. Now, the Lord is making that point in his choice of words. If we are part of the body of Christ, let's remind ourselves today that we do not live unto ourselves. Nothing that we do as the people of God is done independently. We cannot sin without harming that body of which we are but a small part. Our sin is grievous before God. Our sin is an offense to God. But our sin will also have a profound effect upon the body of which we are a member, the body of Christ. In the New Testament scriptures, we have prolonged teaching in relation to the place that the Christian has in the body of Christ. And I have on other occasions often referred to 1 Corinthians 12, because that's where I suppose we have the fullest statement of this. And Paul is at pains to emphasize to those believers in the church at Corinth that they were not just a collection of individuals, just to do those things that would please themselves. But they were part of one body, one single body. And how they lived would impact all of the other members of that body. Take, for example, that statement in 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 26. He says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." This is the ideal Paul is saying here. This is how it ought to be. If there is a member of the body of Christ and that member is suffering in a particular way, then the other members of the body cannot ignore that. They will be touched by it. They will have sympathy for that individual. They will empathize with that individual. On the other hand, if there is a member of that body who is particularly honored by the Lord, then of course there will be a rejoicing in that honor. Note what he says. We're not to be envious of that individual. We're not to wish that we were in his shoes. We're not to be jealous of that person. We're to rejoice. You see, we are bound together in this body. And of course, the very same thing could be said in relation to a sin that is committed. We may not have put our hands to the sin, but we will surely bear the consequences of it. That is why it is ever the responsibility and the duty of the preacher to warn against sin. The sin of any member of the body affects the body as a whole. Therefore, we must be concerned. We must sound the warning note. If we fail to do that, then, of course, we are subjecting the church to ever-increasing danger. The Lord looks down into the camp at this time and he says, Israel, Israel hath sinned. And he goes on to say, they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. We have seen how the nation had turned its back on the covenant made with God. And the terms of that covenant were quite particular in relation to this matter. This matter of those things that were accursed or devoted to the Lord, set apart to the Lord, but Achan ignored that. Every Christian stands in covenant relationship with the Lord, and when we sin, we are, in a sense, removing our allegiance from the Lord. We are choosing to give that allegiance to the world, or to the flesh, or to the devil. In effect, we have become traitors to our calling, to our vocation. It's not a nice word, but it well describes where we are when we give way to sin. Well, the Lord goes on, he says, they have even taken of the accursed thing. And the accursed thing here, of course, was the thing that was dedicated to the Lord. The Hebrew word that is translated in this way may also be translated devoted. So this is the devoted thing. This is the thing that was to be set apart to the Lord. The Lord said, when you go into the land, when you take the city, there are things I don't want you to touch because they are mine. Now, what Achan took was not, I suggest, of great value in comparison to what he might have taken, or indeed what lay still in the ruins of the city of Jericho. But it was not about quantity, it was not about the worth, it was about the nature of the thing. Achan took that which belonged properly to the Lord, and it became a curse to him and to all Israel. Of course, we must be careful that in no way do we rob God. Do we take that which belongs to him? In terms of our substance, in terms of our tithes and our offerings, in terms of the time that we give to the Lord, in terms of all that we owe to him. And the Lord makes it abundantly clear what this was in the words that follow. He says, they have also stolen. They took the thing that God didn't want them to have. They were stealing, stealing. And then he says, they dissembled also. Now, that's not a word I suggest that you will use every day of the week. It's not a common word at all today. It is certainly an old English word which means to disguise or to conceal or even to be hypocritical. And that essentially is the significance of the original Hebrew term, which means literally to deny. So Israel denied that she had done wrong. Within the camp there were those who pretended that they knew nothing about the cause of her defeat. And if you think about it, for those people, that in effect is what their religion had now become. It was a pretense. A pretense. What danger there is in that. Is it possible that we could stray so far from the Lord that in effect that's what our religion has become, a pretense? Remember how the Lord indicted those people who attended upon his ministry. Oh, he said, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You think about what the Lord was saying there. He is simply saying, well, they have all the right words. They have all the right language. They say the right things. But their hearts tell a different story. And of course, the Lord reads the heart. We can only look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he says, they have taken this and they have put it even among their own stuff. They sought to hide what they had done. Perhaps Achan was successful in hiding his transgression from all and sundry around him in Israel, but he could never hide it from God. He could never hide it from God. I think of that verse in the Psalms, the Psalm 69, in the words of verse 5, the psalmist says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And if I put it like this, I say the psalmist has never spoken a truer word. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. We are often so very slow to recognize our own foolishness. We're the last people sometimes to recognize how foolish we are. The psalmist says, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. My guilt, literally, is not hidden from thee. So we have the sin of Israel reviewed by God here, but then I want to emphasize that the sin of Israel is repugnant to God. It is repugnant to God, and if you are not convinced by these words that we have read in verse 11 and by the thrust of the challenge that is now set down by the Lord, then I emphasize to you those words that come at the end of the following verse, the verse 12. Notice the statement that is there. The Lord says, neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. And how stark is that statement? Here is the Lord saying, neither will I be with you anymore. Now just think about the context here. Here is this campaign opening out before the children of Israel. They have just recently set foot in the land of Canaan. They have gone but a short distance down the road of taking control of this land and coming into the inheritance that has been promised to them. How can they possibly succeed without the Lord? What has just transpired in relation to the city of Ai is ample demonstration of that. They need the Lord with them. And he says to them, neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Here we have the unchanging character of God brought before us here. God is pure, God is righteous, God is holy. He is governed by these attributes. He is ruled by them in all his doings. It is impossible for God to undertake a course of action that would undermine his essential holiness, his essential righteousness, his essential purity. And so now Joshua is informed that he will not, God will not presence himself with the people until the sin is put out. Because that sin God cannot overlook. Sometimes there are those who will accuse numbers of God's people and God's servants of being too strict and too hard and too rigid. But I say to you today, as far as this matter of sin is concerned, there is no one so strict as God. Scripture says he cannot look upon sin. He cannot excuse sin. We must receive that truth into our hearts Oh, we may very well be able to convince ourselves that our sin is not so very bad, that there were extenuating circumstances, there were irresistible pressures placed upon us. But let me put it like this to you. Would you like to try and argue your case with the Lord? Do you like to do that? God who says, neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. You say, this is very severe. Well, if you think about it, it's not really severe at all. In fact, it's the epitome of mercy. Because the Lord is offering a way back. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from us. So deal with the problem, the Lord is saying. Even though this sin is repugnant to the Lord God, he is offering a way back. Deal with it, he says. Deal with it. Last thing I will mention today is this. We have the sin of Israel revealed by God. And of course, the verses that follow indicate how the Lord determined to make a full investigation. No stone would be left unturned in order that the cause of the problem might be discovered. Now, you'll notice just how thorough this search was to be. In the verse 14, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. So you see, they're starting out with the largest unit, the tribe, and then the family, and then the household, and then the men who make up that household. In effect, what is happening here is God calling the people to a meeting with himself, and there would be no excuse for being absent from that meeting, because this matter would have to be dealt with. You know what a solemn thing it is here. And what a solemn thing it must have been for those who were made aware of what the Lord now proposed to do. And of course, the Lord is yet able to identify the sin. He's yet able to reveal that sin. He inevitably does this, by the way, through his word. He does it through his word. That's how the Lord reveals these things. That's how the Lord was working here. He was giving a word to his servant concerning what was to be done. And that word would be applied, and as a result of that word being applied, then the identification would be made, and the thing would be brought to light. We're all familiar with that description of the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, how pertinent it is. Hebrews 4 and 12 says the Word of God is quick. Don't miss the significance of that word. Nothing to do with speed. It means the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is living. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, or literally a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God goes where we cannot go. Indeed, it might very well be said the Word of God goes where we do not want to go. Penetrates right to the heart of things. And this is what is going to happen in relation to Israel at this time. You'll notice how God instructed the people to prepare for his coming as a matter of urgency and solemnity. He says in verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Whenever we have reference made to this requirement, sanctify yourselves, inevitably it means prepare. Indeed, the word that is used here in the original carries that connotation. Get ready, the Lord is saying. Prepare yourselves. I'm coming to uncover the sin that is here in the camp. Wouldn't it be right? Think about it. Wouldn't it be right for the people to make preparation for such an event? Wouldn't it be right, given the circumstances, that these people will stop and think, well, now I better search my heart. I better make sure that when the Lord comes and when this procedure is embarked upon, that I will not be identified as the wrongdoer here. Oh, what a solemn thing it must be. What a solemn thing it must be. Search me, O God. Know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me. Grave sentence was pronounced upon the wrongdoer here. It shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Notice again the twofold nature of the indictment here. It wasn't just about transgressing the covenant of the Lord. It was also because of what resulted in relation to Israel and their position. He wrought folly in Israel. He wrought wickedness, literally, in Israel. It wasn't just about himself. It was the consequence of what he had done for all the people. And this is the price of having God in their midst again. That which has driven him out must be utterly destroyed. And if we personalize this and we think about our own experience as believers, there may be something in our lives, there may be some particular line of conduct, there may be something there in our hearts that in effect has somehow shut the Lord out. The Lord is not with us to the degree and in the manner that he ought to be and he desires to be, and we suffer because of that. What are we got to do with that? We've got to deal with it. We must give that thing up utterly and completely. In this sense, it must be searched out and it must be burnt with fire. That implies destruction. Achan took the thing and buried it. And that's a temptation for us when we sometimes think of those sins that we do wrong. We take it away and we bury it. And of course, something that's buried can be dug up again, brought out again. But no, it must be burnt with fire. It must be burnt with fire. And I say again as I finish this morning that even in the face of this severity, there is remarkable mercy. Remarkable mercy. If you just think of a couple of things there, you think first of all when the Lord gives this word to the people concerning the fact they are to prepare themselves. He says, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Tomorrow. So there is space. There is space for the necessary preparation to be made. There is space for confession here. And then, of course, when you think about the process that is going to be undertaken here, the Lord. Now, let's think about this. The Lord, we're dealing here with the all-seeing God of heaven. All he had to do was say to Joshua, Joshua, Achan is the man. Bring him out here. Because the Lord knew. But that's not what he did. The particular tribe was isolated, and then the family was isolated, and then the household was isolated, and finally Achan himself would be isolated. These intervals going by would have taken a degree of time, and Achan had the opportunity to confess his wrongdoing. God gave him space to come clean. Oh, how merciful is the Lord, even in the midst of severity. And I say to you today, that is the nature of the God with whom we have to do. He is a merciful God. Child of God, in this gathering this morning, you are buoyed up by the assurance that if you have sinned to confess, if you do confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's your God. If you're here in this gathering this morning and you have never been reconciled to this God, then the fact that you're here at all is indication of God's mercy. For he has not cut you off. He has spared you. He has brought you under the sound of his word. He has given you the truth and the teaching of Scripture. And therefore the opportunity is there for you to consider your ways, to do what must be done, to turn away from your sin, and to receive Jesus Christ, knowing that it is only by his blood and sacrifice that your sins can be washed away. There is hope. There is wondrous hope in the mercy of this gracious God.